You take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to chapter 5, verse 12 will be our sermon text for today. I want to thank Pastor Josh and the musicians and the choir, praise team, for leading us in song. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to chapter 5, verse 12, the title of the sermon is "The Last Will Be First." The last will be first. You know, when Jesus came about 2,000 years ago, he did things a little bit different. He taught things that were a little bit different, and he did some things that were, well, they were surprising to many people. People didn't have the right category to put Jesus into. There were a lot of expectations they had that he didn't always meet. Now, how does it usually go when you fail to meet expectations? They go well all the time? How's it go when you come and you bring some massive changes? How many of you like change? Wow. A few of us. But what's so difficult about change? We kind of like the way we do things. You know how I know that's to be true? Because you keep doing them the same way, right? You kind of get comfortable. That's not bad. But Jesus was coming and he was bringing this unbelievably good message about the kingdom. It was good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was coming near. And when he went public in his ministry, the people's categories and their expectations that they had for who Jesus was claiming to be, they were getting blown. It was very unsettling for people who wanted to use Jesus for their own purposes. Now, thankfully, no one would ever want to use Jesus for the wrong reason today, would they? There would be no politicians that would ever invoke the name of our Lord to get more votes, and there would be no people that would ever use the name of Jesus in order to get more money or more status. That would never happen, right? You see, the Bible is a timely word. You see, the thing about Jesus was he was so powerful. He taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes of the day. He came and he did massive miracles, healings, walked on water, he turned water into wine, did amazing things. And yet this one that was so powerful and so mighty that we sang about earlier is also one that seems so ordinary. There's nothing about his physical appearance that one we have in the Bible. But he was so meek and lowly. And the one with this much power had compassion. What in the world do we do with a king and a kingdom like that? You see, if you ain't first, you're what? Last. Right? The great theologian Ricky Bobby said that. And here Jesus is saying in his kingdom, it actually works a little bit differently than that. Many who are the last now will be first then, and many who are the first now will be last then. You see, as some people have described it, he's coming to build this seemingly upside down kingdom. There's a need for us as Christians to not bring our own assumptions to what Jesus wants to do, but just to listen. So today what I want to do is I want to invite you into the school of Christ. Jesus himself will be our teacher. He's not only going to show us the greatness of his kingdom and the power in which he's bringing it, but he's also going to give us a description of the lowliness of its citizens and how over time they start to look more and more like their king. It gives us one big idea in this particular text. It's this, that the good news of the kingdom is embraced by disciples who look like their king. The good news of the kingdom is embraced by disciples who look more and more like their king. I'll split the text into two portions. They're not of even lengths, so we'll spend the first part of our time talking in verse 23 to 25, more briefly, we'll talk about the greatness of the kingdom. And then when we get to chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, We're going to talk about the lowliness of its citizens. But without further ado, let me go ahead and read this for us. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you tell us to come to you in all of our need, and we are needy right now. We're in need of the living and true God to speak to us. We're in need of the Holy Spirit to do his ministry among us, to do the heart work necessary to receive the King and to walk in his footsteps. So Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and hearts that we might see the beauty of our King and the kingdom that he's bringing, and that we as a faith family here at Parkway Baptist Church might look more and more the way that you want us to look, might act more and more the way you want us to act, and might speak more and more the way you want us to speak. We need you. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been through Matthew for a while. We've been going through week after week, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, and we've been looking at Jesus. I think it's a good thing for a church every so often to study the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in chapter 4, we saw Jesus doing, well, some business with the devil, him conquering the devil, him defeating the devil in the wilderness as he was tempted, him doing what you and I have not been able to do. And then we saw him after that go forth and be this light in Galilee, exactly where it was promised in the Old Testament that he would do his ministry up north, and him doing that, and then him seeing some fishermen, some ordinary brothers and two pairs of brothers, he calls them into this radical reorientation of following him to be his disciples, to be learners in the school of Christ. And then we get to this particular section. In fact, as you read verse 23 here, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." If you were to turn a couple pages over to chapter 9, here I am. Wondering where it went. Well, it must have been on the iPad. Well, he mentions this exact same thing of him doing this exact same ministry at the end of chapter 9 in verse 35. Thank you. There we are. I was seeing if y'all were paying attention. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So what Matthew is trying to do is he's trying to bookend this thing that's happening here to try to draw our attention in the middle, and he's repeating himself. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 1, you notice that he sees the crowds, great crowds are going to follow him. And then if you were to look at chapter 8, verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. In chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, what you see is you see a great kingdom that is coming. Notice his ministry in verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee. This was an 80 by 50 section, and Jesus is going through on foot. He seems to be drawing a crowd, but he's doing three things in particular. He's teaching, and he's teaching where? Do you see it there in verse 23? He's teaching in their synagogues, and then he's also proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then he's also healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so as he goes through, he does something similar to what we're doing right now. There would be some scrolls. They would open the scriptures, and he would teach them. He would teach them from the scriptures, and he would exhort them to respond to God in a faithful way, in a believing way, and for them to reorient their life around the teaching. Notice also, he's proclaiming, he's preaching. And specifically, Matthew says he's proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. There's good news that's needed because we live in a world full of bad news. There's good news that there's a kingdom that's coming that's going to upend every human kingdom that's ever been there. And though every single empire has come and gone, or will one day come and go, there's a kingdom that is going to last forever. And this king is inviting people like you and I to take part in it. Notice he uses the phrase, the gospel, the good news. That when the king comes, he comes to save people and bring them out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what Jesus was doing. It all seems so ordinary, doesn't it? I mean, y'all have sat through a number of sermons, haven't you? And most of you have stayed awake for most of them, right? Some of y'all have even gone into a Sunday school class. If you haven't joined one of our small groups or Sunday school classes, we encourage you to take the next step and get connected with us even deeper. Some of you have come back on Wednesday nights. We love for you to come back on Wednesday night where you're going to get a teaching from the Bible, or on Sunday night for Submerge. You're listening to, you're engaging with the text, you're learning from Christ. It all seems so ordinary. You know, every Sunday, something's going to happen for a while, keeping you from your lunch. Is somebody going to stand up behind this thing? They're going to preach. What are we going to preach? We're going to preach what God says. Jesus seems to be doing really, really ordinary things, and yet he's doing them in an extraordinary way. We have a number of doctors and nurses, healthcare workers. What do they spend their lives doing? They spend their lives healing people. It seems so ordinary. They go to work, and they provide what's necessary for people to get better. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing, though he probably was not prescribing them anything. Because what he was doing in verse 23 is he was healing. Notice how widespread it is. He's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus comes into town. There he is in raiment. He comes to the, you know, that circle where you get the water tower there. And what happens? They bring to him, there's a kid, he's got the sniffles. Bring him over. Jesus healing him. Oh, there's someone. Ooh, he's in his 20s but has been blind from birth. I'll bring him over. Jesus healing him. And you can imagine how news would spread, wouldn't you? There's a sister who has a cancer that's eating away at her body. I've heard there's a healer in town. So you can imagine why there's a whole bunch of people hearing about Jesus. You actually see it in verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Call the brethren from Pearl. It's not Pelahatchie, it's Pelahatchie. Y'all know that. Call them too. There's someone here who is able to handle every single disease and every single affliction. Bring them yonder. This is amazing. So his fame starts to spread throughout all the land. And as his fame spreads, the people start to come. Notice in verse 24, they bring to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains. They bring the oppressed by demons, the ones having seizures, the paralytics. And they're bringing all these kind of people. Now, some of y'all are germaphobes, aren't you? You see, Jesus wasn't a germaphobe. I'm not saying don't wash your hands. Please wash your hands. But here, they're bringing all these sick, hurting, broken people to Jesus. And what's he doing? It almost appears effortless for him. With a word. Or my favorite is when he spits on the guy's eyes. Right? I like that one. Right? Or with a touch, with a leper. He's healing all of them. Why? Because this kingdom that he's bringing is full of power and greatness. And now all the Jewish people who are watching this are like, ooh, sounds like Messiah. Because I got some categories for Messiah. He's going to be strong. He's going to be powerful. Demons can't oppose him. Sickness can't oppose him. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's what we confess. He's a great king. All right, Jesus. Now get these nasty Gentiles out. We're ready for our king. You're saying you're bringing the kingdom of God. Good. Because I don't like who's in charge right now. That would never happen here. Never happen here. The greatness of the kingdom. I mean, think about one of your little boys is oppressed by a demon. And regularly, once or twice a week, you got to keep him away from the fire because the demon is hell-bent on destroying your little boy that you love more than life itself. Or think, maybe it's your sister. She's been having seizures for a long time. And you've taken him to the doctor. You've taken her to the doctor, but the doctors don't know what to do. You think about maybe it's your mother-in-law. She's a good mother-in-law. You love her. And you need somebody to heal her. That's what they're doing. All over Syria, they're hearing about him. His fame is spreading. And as he does this, great crowds start to look at verse 25. His fame spreads. Verse 25, not just crowds. Great crowds followed him. And notice where they're coming from. Galilee, which was this area that was Jewish, but a lot of Gentiles there. And the Decapolis was there, a number of cities there. And then they're even coming from Jerusalem up there and in Judea as well. And then they're coming from beyond the Jordan, and they're all coming to see the greatness of this king. Notice the crowds. Jesus is attracting a following. How do I know that? Well, you see in verse 25, you see that word? And great crowds followed him. And you're saying, wait a second, I remember a couple weeks ago, and you talked about some fishermen who were also following. That's right, you remember in verse 20, look at verse 20, see that right there? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then if you go to verse 22, very similar, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so maybe you're thinking, maybe Jesus, as he brings this kingdom with this power, he's giving people a foretaste of what it's going to be like in heaven, where there's no more trials, there's no more tears, there's no more disunity, there's no more temptation, there's no more sickness, no more diseases, there's no demons. He's giving us a taste of that, like a movie trailer. Maybe you just need to be part of the crowd. You see, but the second thing I want us to hone in on is I want to hone in on the not just the greatness of the kingdom, but the lowliness of its citizens. Now, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, very thankful for that. And many of you are citizens of the United States of America. It's a great country, really enjoy this country. A lot of freedoms here, very thankful. I'm also a citizen, not by birth, but by rebirth into a different kind of place. And that's a heavenly citizenship. And so I want you to know that I'm going to eat hot dogs with the best of them. I'm going to probably do foolish things with fireworks. I've done it before. Try not to do it as much with my kids because they're listening. Right? I love my citizenship here. But I hope that nobody could ever be confused at the priority that I have on the citizenships. Because for me, being an American and being a Christian is nowhere near at the same level. My heavenly citizenship always goes before my earthly citizenship. You see, Christians have always thought that way. You'd imagine being one of the listeners of this for the first time, that wouldn't have been confusing to you. You would have known that Rome was in charge in Jerusalem, but who was really in charge of Jerusalem? It was none other than the Lord himself. The Christians in North Korea and Iran, they don't have any trouble with this type of thing because they know that while those governing powers might be put in place by God, they have limited authority because there is a king and a ruler of the kings, and his name is Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to invite you into a different kingdom that functions differently. As John Stott says about the Sermon on the Mount, and really this section in particular, he talks about it being the closest thing that we have a manifesto from Jesus about. He wants to show you the lowliness of the kingdom. Notice, he sees the crowds, and then he goes up on the mountain. You see that in chapter 5, verse 1? And when he sat down, who comes to him? Do you see it right there? His disciples. So you think, there's Peter, right? There's James, there's John, there's brother Andrew. He's there. But it seems in Matthew's mind, he wants you to understand that you're either in this crowd or you're in this different category, this category of the kingdom. And if you're in the kingdom, you're going to be living and approaching life in a different type of way. You're going to be what the Bible calls a disciple, a lifelong learner. Jesus is in charge, and he tells you what to do. And you say, yes, sir, may I have another? The thought that he would invite people like us to learn from someone like him is absolutely amazing. John the Baptist would say, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And so he goes up on the mountain. Now, why is it important that he goes up on the mountain? Well, the mountain was a place where in the Bible, God would reveal himself. Brother Jacob read so helpfully from Exodus chapter 20. What did you hear from Exodus chapter 20? You heard this man named Moses go up the mountain and the Lord himself give him the law, and then Moses communicate that law to God's people. And what was their response? I don't want to hear God. Well, we'll deal with you, Moses, but I don't want to hear from you. He was scary. They needed a go-between. So what is happening in the book of Matthew? The way Matthew structures his gospel is there are five teaching sections, lengthy teaching sections that Jesus does. Why is that the case? He wants you to see, just like he shows clearly here, that Jesus is a newer and better Moses, giving God's people exactly what they need so that they would know how to respond and what to believe about God. And that's what he does right here. Now, why does he sit down? He doesn't sit down so that he'll look at him. Now, you know why he sits down? He actually sits down because this was the way that the rabbis would preach and teach. And I thought about asking you to stand up because that's the way that they would listen. And far fewer of us would fall asleep if we were standing up, right? But it feels a little bit weird for me to sit down. I'm sure hoping I can get back up. But this was the way in which somebody would teach God's word to God's people. Jesus later on will talk about listening to those who sit in the seat of Moses. Here Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples exactly what he wants them to know about this new kingdom and how he wants to reorient their life around him. I want you to see 8 P's. Are you ready? They're not long. Some of them are, not many of them. I want you to see that there's a pattern in these. In verse 2, he opens his mouth and he teaches them. And you notice in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, what word do you have? See, that was a trick question because I knew some of y'all were going to say blessed and some of y'all were going to say blessed. Now, some of your translations put that word in the middle. Some of your translations say happy. That's how they're translating that. Happy, blessed, that's fine. But this was the benediction of God. Do you want to be blessed? Here's what he says. These are the ones who are blessed. There's a pattern in it. There's actually 8 of them with a 9th one in verse 11 that kind of describes the 8th one. In this particular pattern, you notice that they all start with blessed, and then there's a description of what's kind of taking place now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, talks about their character. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have that on the front end. And then what do you have on the back end? Well, kind of this promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth. There's kind of a pattern there. You notice it can kind of be split into 4. The first 4 have to do with our relationship to God, our response to God. The second 4 have to do with our relationship with other people. So if you think about those poor in spirit and those mourning and those meek and those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that has kind of a vertical dimension. Whereas the other ones, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness, have to do with our interaction with other people. There seems to be a pattern that's laid out here. There's 3 beatitudes or blessedness, and then you notice on the 4th one, there's this topic of righteousness. Righteousness for Jesus is really, really important, doing the right thing. So in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then conversely, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bookended. There's a pattern here. There's also, secondly, a plainness to these. Jesus is not trying to keep secret things secret. He wants people like you and me that are his disciples to really understand what he's saying. So we'll talk about those who are poor in spirit. They have this poverty before God that they know that God is good and they have not been. And they know that they're in desperate need of God's grace and his mercy. You ask the Christian, what do you deserve? And they say, I deserve to be judged for what I've done against God. I've said things he said not to. I've done things he said not to. I've thought things he said not to. I deserve, because he's so good and he's just, for him to judge me for what I've done wrong. He must punish because he's a good judge. But oh, isn't God good? That he provides exactly what we need in Christ. The poor in spirit, those who mourn. It's interesting, these virtues are not really virtues that you would see in any other kingdom. The ones who mourn, the sad ones, the weepy ones. Isn't that kind of cool that in Jesus' kingdoms, the sad ones are the blessed ones? Some of y'all need to hear that this morning. Because you've been sad for a long time. And you need to know that Jesus was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he promises never to leave you or forsake you. These are the ones he blesses. He blesses the ones who mourn. He blesses the meek. The word means gentle or humble. Those are the kind of people that God blesses. The ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this would have been very, very clearly. Notice how plain it is. Have you ever been hungry? I didn't even eat any donuts this morning. I'm hungry. Kids, some of y'all got some donuts. That's great. I'm hungry. Have you ever been thirsty? I'm kind of thirsty right now. Have you ever been hungry in a famine? Have you ever been thirsty in a drought? Notice the plainness here. He blesses the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is kind of practical, daily living, doing the right things. In fact, he says, if you do this, other people are going to start to push back when you are devoted to doing the right things, and you're going to be blessed for it. You notice the plainness when he talks about the merciful. What are the merciful? They're the ones who show mercy. What's mercy? It's not giving people what they deserve. And God's kingdom is characterized by citizens who are characterized by a mercy that they show to other people because God has been very merciful to them. The pure in heart. Now, we could think about this in terms of sexual temptation, and I think that's a great place to go. But I wanted to think about it just more broadly as the ones who the desires of who they are at the core of their being, their mind, their will, and their affection are turned toward what God says it should be turned to. They're not trying to one over anybody. They're not trying to get one up on anybody. No, these are the pure in heart. Now, we know about peacekeepers, right? Peacekeepers are those who go in and keep the peace. Some of us have even had to be some of those. But he doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. What does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, the church ought to be full of members who delight to make peace in the midst of conflict. How are you doing with that this morning? I like how Mark Twain put it. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that are the problem. It's the parts that I do understand that are the problem. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Those who are actively pursuing you to do you harm. You are blessed in the process, he says. Then he talks about people reviling you and persecuting you and uttering all kinds of evil against you. Notice that phrase there. Do you see that phrase? Falsely on my account. You see, there's a plainness in what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want you to miss it. These are describing what his citizens look like. Third, there's kind of a progression in these. He starts with those who are poor in spirit. They know their need for God. And then what does he move to? Those who mourn. As we see our need for God, it grieves us. If we're growing in Christ, our sin tends to grieve us more. And we become humble. We want other people to see us the way we see ourselves between God. We're meek, and that leads us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that gets worked out in our daily living, in our mercy that we show to other, in the purity of our heart, in the peacemaking that we employ. There's a progression to this thing. Now, you notice I said eight P's, and I know some of you are worn out, so here's where I want to give you something that I said was a P, but is really an I. An impossibility. There you go, okay? There's an impossibility here. Here's how some people hear the Sermon on the Mount. If I just do these things enough, maybe God will accept me. You know, the South is full of people religiously checking boxes. And they're looking for, how can I make sure that the good stuff, my obedient stuff to God, weighs out and is heavier than my disobedience? Because everybody realizes that they messed up somewhere and at some time. But maybe if I just do these things, maybe if I'm just more pure of heart, maybe if I'm just more of a peacemaker, maybe then I'll get in. Maybe if I just show more mercy, and I just want to ask you, how's that going for you? You see, if we approach the Beatitudes like that, and even the Sermon on the Mount like that, there's an impossibility of us entering into the kingdom of God based on our own works. That if you try apart from God's grace to do these things and think that that is what's going to set you up for success in heaven, you're sorely mistaken. There's an impossibility built in here. There's a picture here of the people of God. I sometimes will have people who ask me about, he said, tell me about your church. You ever have people tell you about that? So, well, just so we're clear, this is not my church, it's Jesus' church, right? This is, we're all clear. I'm not the most important person here, it's Jesus. But I know what they're saying. How would you characterize your church? What words would you use to describe the people that you've covenanted before God to be in membership with, that you are helping keep accountable with other people? And I know what they mean, that there's kind of a different culture at different churches. If you've ever visited different churches, you know that there's kind of a way they do things and a way they act and the different kinds of people that are in different kinds of churches. But if you want to get down to the lick log, so to speak, what you see in the Sermon on the Mount is the things that I would characterize our members by. Because here you have a picture of kingdom citizens. We're a bunch of disciples. Here's what that means. Y'all get it wrong. Y'all blow it, sometimes in big ways. And you know what? So do I. We're a group of people who need God's grace. And if you want to know what we are, you could read this, that we're poor in spirit. That we're those who mourn. That we're those who are meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're merciful. We're pure in heart. We're peacemakers. God, through Christ, has already made us to be that. Now we have the privilege of becoming and acting like what he's made us to be. And now you get put in these situations in your families and in your workplaces and among church members that you would not want to be in ordinarily, but growth only comes through discomfort and change. But this is a picture of the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom of God. I don't want you to miss the promises. Sixthly, we're almost there. Sixth, the promises. Notice not only a picture of who we are poor in spirit, but notice the promises that are yours in Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted. Now think about this. For those who are mourning, the promise that one day they will be completely comforted. That Jesus himself as their good shepherd will come and he'll wipe every tear from their eye. That the widow whose house is so quiet, whose pillow is so wet with tears, that she will one day not only experience that comfort right now, but one day the mourning will be turned into joy. Do you see the promises, beloved? Look at these promises. What's going to happen with the meek? Well, they're going to inherit the earth. Well, what's going to happen with those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? They shall or will be satisfied. What's going to happen with the merciful, the ones who show mercy to others? They will receive ultimate mercy. How about those who fight for purity in heart, who are pure in heart, and who fight against the remaining sin in their life so they can live a pure life before God and before other people? Well, they are going to see God. Beloved, are you looking forward to that? Like, I know you're dealing with a bunch of stuff, but you need to be reminded right now that this ain't all there is to it. God wants you to see him. You're going to see him with your eyes. Oh, the promise of the peacemakers that they will be called sons of God. These were the ones who would inherit. You could translate it sons and daughters if you want, but you will be children of God. And notice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are future promises, many of them. But if you notice in verse 3 and verse 9, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So no matter how much or how little money you have, no matter how much or how little education you have, no matter how good your health is or how bad it is, what is true about you, yours is right now the kingdom of God because you've embraced the King. It's a beautiful picture. Friends, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that sometimes this will be hard. Look at the persecution that is going to happen. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you won't do what everybody else does, everybody else will start to treat you as different, and that won't always be good. Kids, isn't it hard sometimes when people don't want to be your friend? I'm your pastor. I love you very much. I just want you to know, kids, that if you follow Jesus, sometimes you'll lose friends for it. Sometimes it'll be really hard. But just know it'll be worth it because you will get many, many other different kinds of friends and different kinds of family members after you follow Jesus like this. But friends, don't get it twisted. There will be persecution to differing extents for hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Finally, I want you to see that there's a portrait of Jesus here. I'm about to sit down, but we might read this and say, I think it does describe me, kind of, but I'm far from perfect. You ever wake up and feel like a bad Christian? Like, am I the only one that happens to? Like, sometimes you're like, I just wish I was better at this thing. I thought I'd be better by now, and I'm not. You see, what you have in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes specifically, is you've got a portrait of your Savior. Who is the one who was poor in spirit? It's Jesus. Who's the one who mourned Jesus as he weeps for Jerusalem? Who's the one who is meek, who had perfect strength, was a powerful king, but always kept it under control, like few of us do? It's Jesus. Who is the one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness more than for food itself because his food was to do his Father's will? It's Jesus Christ. Who was the one who was merciful and showed mercy to others and taught others that they should show mercy too? Who was the one who was pure in heart? And who is the one that because he did what God said was persecuted until he became a martyr for his faith? It's Jesus Christ. You've got a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, this is a different kind of kingdom. The good news of this kingdom is embraced and cherished by its citizens, by disciples who are not great in the world's eyes, but are great in God's eyes because of the lowliness and the humility of their character. I guess you could say that this great and powerful kingdom is full of lowly people following the King. Or you could say the last will be first. Jesus is inviting you to that kind of kingdom today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to not only tell us what to do, but to show us what this looks like as our leader and founder and perfecter of our faith, and to embody everything he was teaching. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus not only as our example, but also as our redeemer. There is a need for a Savior, and we have him. And thank you, God, that we don't have to do this thing by ourselves. In fact, we cannot do this thing by ourselves. We need other lowly kingdom citizens to advance this great kingdom that will endure forever. Thank you for inviting us to that. So wherever we're at today, might you move us to respond to you by your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.